following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray. Lord, you are gracious and you are good and you are merciful and to us in this season. Lord, I really truly believe that you're doing stuff in Refuge, but also in the bigger C church, the church down the street and the church in a different county, church in a different state, church around the world. You're doing something in your church right now that we may not see clearly, but ultimately we'll see and rejoice in later on. God, would you continue, Lord, to strengthen us for what we're called to be here in Huntington Beach as the Refuge family, committed to your word, committed to prayer, committed to restoration of your body. Lord, would you continue to make us effective in this community? Lord, reaching people who are in need of knowing the gospel of truth. And Lord, as we turn our attention now to your word, would you speak to us and direct our hearts closer and closer to you? Amen. Amen. If you would, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And as you're turning there, let me ask you this. What are the two big seasons that we are preparing for right now? What are two big seasons that we are preparing for? Thanksgiving and... in that order, people, right? We've got to be thankful and think about Thanksgiving. Then we go to Christmas. I know some of you have not followed that pattern, right? We haven't either in our home. We already started Christmas music. Oh my goodness. So what do you do to get ready for these seasons? What are some of the things that you do to get ready for Thanksgiving and Christmas? Somebody help me. Call it out. Tree, right? Decorations and trees. What else? Did I hear cook? You cook. Lots of cooking. What else? Baking cookies. Somebody all the way back near the grass. What do you do? Shopping. Bethany, my wife, she's almost done with all this shopping for Christmas. Not even for Thanksgiving. Just, she's crazy, right? That's too soon, Bethany. Slow it down, right? What else? Singing, maybe. And maybe turning your radio to Christmas music. Maybe that happens. Just out of curiosity, how many people have already turned their radio to Christmas music? How many are like, that's way too soon? How many of you have already watched the first Christmas movie? How many of you are like, that's way too soon? All right, here we go. Well, let me just tell you this. There is an event coming up that's bigger than both Thanksgiving and Christmas. There's an event coming up that is bigger than both Thanksgiving and Christmas. You may think, that's impossible. What could be bigger than Christmas, right? Here it is. As believers in Jesus Christ, we believe there's an event called His return that is coming up, that He's going to come and take us to be with Him. Now, that's a huge event. That is a huge event that we believe is coming. Here's the interesting thing about that event. You can't put it on a calendar. You can't mark it down. Thanksgiving, we know we can put it on a calendar. Christmas, we know, and we can put it on a calendar. But the return of Christ, we cannot put on a calendar. In fact, he says no one knows the day or the hour that it's going to happen. But here's one thing you can do, and I can do, is we can prepare for that coming. Much like we would prepare for Thanksgiving and Christmas, we can start doing things to prepare ourselves. We can prepare ourselves for the return of Christ, for his coming to take us to be with him. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, he's going to give us some things that we need to know before he comes back. Some things that we need to do to prepare ourselves for his return. If you would, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 is where we're going to be. Now, here's one of the cool things. When we read the Gospel of John, because he wrote the Gospel of John, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he also wrote another book at the very end of the Bible. What's that one called?
Revelation,
thank you. And right now, currently, we're looking at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So he wrote those as well, letters. We are reading someone who's been with Christ. We're reading someone who walked with Jesus. That's pretty cool. That he, in fact, he was in the kind of the inner circle with Jesus. Peter, James, and John, right? We're reading someone who saw Jesus before the resurrection and after the resurrection. So we want to listen to this guy. What does he have to tell us? And in fact, here's what he has to tell us. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. He says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." Two things, John says. Number one, recognize that you are in the last hour. Number one, recognize that Jesus could come back at any moment. Number two, in these last hours, there will be some, one in particular, that will try to move you away from your faith, that will draw people away from the living God and unto themselves. Let's take a look at what he means by we are in the last hour, because someone might make the argument, some of you maybe even thinking right now, well, John wrote this 2,000 plus years ago, and he said they were in the last hour. So what happened? Because here we sit in 2020 and we're reading, is the Bible wrong? Was John wrong? Not at all. In fact, I would say we're even closer to that last hour than we ever have been before. Here's what John's talking about. He says there was a moment, there was a time, and we oftentimes read about those times in the Old Testament prior to the Messiah and the Christ arriving on the scene. That was the beginning times. And then Jesus comes and he walks on the face of the earth and he dies on the cross and he rises from the dead. He ascends into heaven and he pours out his spirit on the people, on his people. And in that moment, we can say the last hour is here. He could return at this point in any time. Jesus has already come. He's paid for the sins of the people, those that put their faith and trust in him. He's poured out his spirit on his kids, on his family, his sons and his daughters, his brothers and sisters, right? His family. He's poured out his spirit. And now at this moment, we are in the last hour. At any time, Jesus could come back. Where do you get that from, Jeff? How do we know this? Look at this text, Hebrews 1:1. You can just jot it down and I will read it to you. Hebrews 1:1 says this, "God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets." In other words, before Jesus came, God was speaking through the prophets. Then he says in verse 2, "has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." That's the marking of these last days, that Jesus has come and actually God speaks to us, Jesus speaks to us in these last days through himself. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, "He, Jesus, indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest to us," or showed himself to us, "in these last times." We're in those last times. Jesus has come. Listen, his spirit has been poured out. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, referring back to Joel chapter 2, here's what it says. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams." What's he saying? He's saying, you are in the last times. My spirit was poured out. We read that in Acts, that his spirit is poured out amongst his people. Listen, we don't have to wait any longer. We don't have to wonder. We just have to say, God, we know that you're coming. You're going to return and you're going to take us to be with you. And John is saying, get ready. Be ready. Be prepared. You don't know the date like you do Thanksgiving or Christmas, but you can be prepared. And John then goes on to say, one of the signs of these end times, or one of these signs of Jesus' return is this. "Dear children, this is the last hour," verse 18. "And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." The name Antichrist is important. Anti, meaning the opposite of, or in place of or against. We know that there will be a person that comes who puts themselves in the place of Christ, against Christ or in the position of Christ. Both Daniel and Revelation have different names for this person, but they both make reference to this person, this Antichrist. I think Paul says it best in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. He talks about this Antichrist. I want you to hear what he says to the church at Thessalonica. He says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition," again, speaking of the Antichrist, "who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The coming of the lawless one is according to the work of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, and they might be saved." The Antichrist, in a moment in our history, will become a person who sits in the temple and elevates himself above God, even, that will be deceptive and lying and pull people away from their faith and trust in Jesus Christ or knowing him at all. What I find interesting, though, and I believe that's a time that is to come, that's not here, but listen to what he says is here today in the last hours. Look what it says. "Even now, many antichrists have come." Even now, in this moment, in the first century, as John is writing, he's saying, be ready, be out. The hour is at hand. Christ could return at any time. He's saying, be careful, because even now, many antichrists would have come. Let's read what he says here in verse 19. What does he mean by that? Chapter 2, verse 19, 1 John. "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." Skip down to verse 22, if you would. "Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Look what he says there. He says, they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. They were a part of our fellowship. They went to the dinners with us. They hung out with us. Maybe they even came to church with us. But they never truly belonged to us because they never truly put their faith and trust in Christ. In fact, what they've become antichrist. They've left us now. In fact, they've taken some of the church with them and they've taught a false gospel. They've deceived many people and pulled them away from the living God. He's saying, listen, even now, many of these antichrists are with us. In fact, Jesus would have said, there may be the seed that fell on the hard ground that never took root and they were gone. They never fully trusted in Christ. I want you to see what Paul says about these people in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. You can jot it down. Normally, I would have that text up here. You see on this board that we have here, and we'll get that up there at some point, but that you could follow along. If you want to turn there, you're more than welcome. If you want to jot it down, that's okay too. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. I want you to hear what Paul says. "For I know this, that after my departure," Paul's talking to the elders in Ephesus. Passionate, just Paul loving these guys, and he shares with them his heart, and he says this to them, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, come into the church, come into this group of elders, and they will try to pull you away from your faith." They will, he uses the word savage wolves. Look at verse 30. "Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up," amongst the people of the church, amongst yourselves, the elders, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. In other words, they're going to pull people away from the church, away from Jesus, in order to have people follow themselves. John's warning of the same thing. In fact, what John is going to say is that this is the spirit of the Antichrist. That it's not the Antichrist, that's a person, and he comes at a later time. That person comes later on. But in this moment, in this culture, in this world, even now, the spirit of the Antichrist exists. In fact, there are multiple Antichrists. Look at, if you're right there in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. Keep your finger, though, in chapter 2, because we're going to come right back to there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. John writing, he says, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus Christ is not from God. This is the spirit," somebody help me, "of who? The Antichrist, which you have heard is coming," because I told you, "and even now is already in the world." He's saying, listen, the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. There will be a person who comes later on, but even now there's the spirit of the Antichrist amongst you, amongst the culture that we live in. Here's what you have to look out for. Verse 22, back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. I know your fingers are getting a lot of work this morning. It's good. It's warming, right? It's warming you up. 1 John chapter 2, back to our text. Verse 22, look what he says. This is how we know the red flag should go up when we're having the conversation with that person, or we see this move away from the truth of Christ. The red flag should go up. Here's what we should look for. Verse 22. It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ, that he's God's anointed one, that he's the Messiah, that he is the one that marks the coming of the end, right? Or the coming of the calling of Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Just a big general principle you could just put over this. Anyone who diminishes the value and the truth of who Jesus Christ truly is, that's a huge thing. That should cause, again, our red flags to go up and say, I don't want to be a part of that. That's not the direction I'm going. Anyone who says Jesus is not both fully God and fully man. Anyone who says Jesus never really bodily came, he didn't come in human form, right? These are all diminishing of the value of Jesus Christ. Anyone who says the Father and the Son are not one together. Anyone who says Jesus is something less than God. These are red flags, and this is what's going on in the church in that first century. People are diminishing the value of Christ. And they're selling that gospel, that false gospel. And people are starting to say, well, maybe. Let's go check that out. And John's writing saying, no, listen. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. One day, there will be someone who comes and puts themselves above Jesus, above the living God. And even now today, there are people who would say, listen, don't, you know, come on with this whole Jesus thing. Right? Walk away from that. That's heresy. That's terrible thinking. Right? Instead, they would elevate something else, maybe themselves, maybe another line of thinking. When here at the church, all we are about as the body of Christ is to elevate Christ, right? I mean, we're not here to make less of Jesus. We're here to make more of Jesus in our lives, in the way we think, in the way we live. We're here to elevate Jesus above all things. And when someone comes and says, let me knock Jesus down a bit, right? Let me adjust your thinking a bit. Then we think, no. John warned me of that. That's what the Antichrist will do. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. And so here I would just say this, and I think John is saying it. What you believe about Jesus matters. It's not a no big deal. And it's not, well, he's saying, listen, if we're going to be preparing ourselves for that final hour, for the return of Christ, when he calls us to be with him, then what I believe about him matters. I need to read this and understand who he is fully. I need to make much of Jesus in my life. If I'm one of the preparation processes is, Jeff, I want you to remain faithful to me, and I want you to remain faithful to me of who I truly am, then I need to make a big deal about Jesus in my thinking and in my life, because I believe there is a culture around us that would say, come on, let's be real. There's no return of Christ. I question God at all. How could all this happen in 2020 if there really was a good God? I mean, there's so many things that we're hearing. So many things that is in some ways the spirit, even though they may not know it, the spirit of the Antichrist. Put this above your belief in God. Believe in this over your belief in God. Trust in this. There's so many things that I think sometimes we do it even to our own selves. That we forget, actually, what I need to do is make much of Jesus. To elevate him to the position that he rightfully has as King and Lord in my life. And so oftentimes we fall into the temptation of putting other things before him. And I would just say that is, this, in some ways, the spirit of the Antichrist. I would just say anything that diminishes Christ, we need to be wary of. Maybe even just walk away from altogether. John's saying, will my people read the signs? That's what he's saying. Will my people see the signs, and will they continue to be faithful to the calling? He uses the word abide a lot in our text this morning. Will they continue to abide? Will they continue to walk with Jesus? And here's his answer. Yes, there will be people who will stay with us. You know what he just said? He said they were with us, but they never belonged to us. But he's saying, listen, but there will be people who are with us and they belong to us. They're part of the family. They will remain faithful to the end until Christ's return. Look at verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. Whew. And all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Skip down to verse 24. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains, or some of your translation says, abides in you. If it does, you also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. Look at John, he's saying this. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to what? Lead you astray, deceive you, right? The spirit of the Antichrist at work in our culture and maybe in this particular case, creeping into the church. And he's saying, listen, I'm writing these things so that you will continue to walk out, make much of Jesus, and abide in him, in who he truly is. Let's talk about this anointing for a second. What is he talking about? In the Old Testament, those that were anointed were prophet, priest, and king. They had the anointing of God on their lives. But look who he's talking to here. But you, the people he's writing to of the church, he's saying you have that anointing. You have been anointed. You have this special call of God on your life. That's incredible. What's he talking about? I believe in this moment, he's talking about what's the one thing that you have been given as a believer, as someone who's walked with Jesus, made much of Jesus, believing in his life, death, and resurrection. You've been given something powerful. You know what that is? The Holy Spirit. That's why you're in the front row. Great student, right? You've been given the anointing and the outflow and the pouring of the Holy Spirit. We already read about that in Acts. He says, in those last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on you. He's poured out his spirit on us, on me, and on you. And in fact, the Holy Spirit is there to guide us and direct us. And let me tell you this, to prepare us for his return. It was this idea that you won't be alone. In fact, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. Look at what it says in John 14:50. You can jot it down or you can read it up here on my screen. If you love me, he says, Jesus says, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. That he's going to come and dwell with you forever. He calls him the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, listen, and will be in you. This anointing that you receive by the living God is something, is the power of the Spirit that lives in you. John 14:25. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. In other words, you're going to need help along the way. And I'm going to send the Spirit, and he's going to come and he's going to help you in understanding and reminding you of the things that I've taught you, the anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life. Last one, John 16:12. I still have many things to say to you, talking to his disciples, but you cannot bear them right now. You can't handle what I have to tell you right now. However, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of the things to come. This is that anointing that you and I receive the moment we put our faith and trust in the living God. We put our faith and trust in Christ. He says, my Spirit comes and lives and dwells with you. And in fact, what he's doing is he preparing you. He's getting you ready for the moment of Christ's return. Anointed people then. Anointed people. Who are these anointed people? Right? What's so special about these anointed people? Here's one thing that's so special about them, is they will abide to the end. They will remain in him until the end. If you're an anointed person, there's not a question of, will I stay or will I go? Right? The question is, Lord, will you strengthen me? Because you've anointed me. The Spirit lives within me. And so just a matter now of let's hang on till the end, Lord. I want to follow you until the end. But John is saying, listen, if you're anointed, you will abide to the end. You will walk with him until the very end. And your actions and your attitudes will reflect who you are in that abiding. Let me say that again. Your actions, your life will be changed, and your actions and your attitudes as you abide will reflect that decision that you made in Christ. That who you are matters. That what I do matters. How I respond, and I won't do it always perfectly, how I respond matters as I abide, because it tells other people that's one of the anointed. There's something different about that person. And then we don't say, oh, anointed, yes, because we're so great, right? No, we say, actually, that thing that you see in me is not me. It's the power of the Holy Spirit living within me. The reason I'm able to respond in those circumstances, in those situations, differently than maybe what you're used to, is because I'm anointed by the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit living in me is what makes me look different. They will abide. Listen, they will abide until the end. The other thing the anointed do is they won't fall for the enemy's traps. The Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, those anointed ones won't fall for that. They'll see it from a mile away. That's a red flag, right? They're diminishing the value of Christ, the truth of Christ, who he truly is. I know that. The Spirit speaks to me, right? The Spirit is informing my heart and my mind, and I know that that's false teaching. Right? That's Antichrist type thinking. That's what one of the things that comes along with being one of the anointed. Here's the other thing. Look what he says here in verse 25. And this is what he promised us. Somebody help me. What did he promise us? Eternal life. Those people, those anointed, they live with the hope of heaven. That they actually, in all seasons, they have their mind set on heaven. In fact, Peter says it, right? When we were studying through Peter, he says, you're sojourners here. You're here for a little bit. You're not of this world. You've seen the bumper sticker, right? You're not of this world. That there's another mindset you have. It's this idea of eternal life. that in eternity I will have with my Savior. And so that comes along with being one of the anointed. And the Spirit reminds us of that. Lord, Jeff, you're not of this world. That your eternity is in heaven. Don't live for right now. Don't live for here. And there's one more thing I would just say about the anointed. And if you're a believer, this is talking about you. Look at verse 27. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. It's not gone one day and here the next. I don't really feel it. No, he says it remains in you. And in fact, you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, like the Antichrist or the spirit of the Antichrist, that's counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. That this anointing that you receive is there to give you godly wisdom in all seasons of life, in difficult seasons, in great seasons, that there's the wisdom of God that's been given to you. Our pastoral staff is reading through a book called The Reappearing Church. It's by a guy by the name of Mark Sayers. And I was reading this week, and I was thinking to myself, man, this is powerful. This thing that he makes a comment on, and really, I believe, talks of godly wisdom found in the presence of God. And here's what he says. He says, I believe that we can only become agents of renewal. We can only get the required distance from toxicity. Anybody experienced any toxicity lately? Anybody been online lately? Because there's a lot of it there, right? He says, we can only get the required distance from that toxicity when we turn not to our inner values and vision or our opinions of others, but rather to the presence of God, who wishes to fill and inhabit us. What we're talking about this morning, about this anointing and the Spirit coming and living and dwelling in us and giving us wisdom that can only come from him. Not other people's opinions. Not even my opinion, right? But from the Lord. He says, listen, we can't get it from others. In fact, this comes strictly from the presence of God. For us to partner with him as he floods the world with his presence. We can only be healing presence in systems without turning toxic ourselves when we first become living temples of his presence. Think about that. Every day I get up, I need to be very, very intentional, living in a culture that has filled the spirit of the Antichrist, knowing my own human weakness and flesh. If I'm going to be the man of God for my family, and when I walk into my workplace or when I interact with other people, if I'm going to be intentionally the man of God that he's called me to be, I need to practice his presence. If not, Jeff gets toxic, right? In my own self, my own sinful flesh, I will get toxic. Instead, I need to say, God, I need your presence right now. Jeff, I've anointed you. Yeah, I know. By the power of your Spirit, you live within me. I've taught you truth. I've given you wisdom. I need to acknowledge that as a man of God, or if you're a woman of God. We need to acknowledge it and practice his presence if we're going to make a difference. He goes on. He says, when our being radiates him, we become healing presence in the flawed and failing human systems of the world. Are we living in fallen, flawed human systems? Absolutely. It's very clear. It's clear, I think, to most of us that they're not getting it right. People aren't getting it right. And so what do? We walk into those systems and we demonstrate the presence and the power of God. He says, renewal then is not achieved through an act of our human courage or our nerve. Instead, it is God's great business in the world. He is moving history toward his end, the filling of creation with his presence. I would just say this. The call here is John is saying, get ready. Some people are going to fall away. The spirit of the Antichrist is coming. People are going to be there. And even today, I would just say in our culture, we see this pulled away from the living God. But he's saying, listen, not my anointed. Not those people who've put their faith and trust in me, who will follow me all the way till the end, who will walk in strength and power, who will walk in the presence of God. Those people will make a difference in this world. Those people will impact the people around them. They will be noticeable as they practice the presence of God. And then he closes off as he says, listen, I'm preparing you, practice your anointing in the presence of God. And then he sits down kind of like a dad or a mom would with their kids and say, listen, I want you to know this. I want you to know this above all other things. I see some things going on in your life and we're going to have a heart to heart right here. Here's what I want you to know. And look what he says in verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Take that in for a second. Papa John here, right? Not the pizza, but the apostle, right? John is saying, listen, I'm your spiritual father. And we're sitting together and I'm writing this to you. And I want you to know that there are people who are going to come and try to deceive you. Don't fall for it. You've been anointed. You have the truth living in you. And he says, listen, and as you have the truth living within you, be the people that when Jesus returns, comes to take his church to be with him, be people who are confident and unashamed at who you are. Be people who are ready for that moment, who are confident when he comes, I will be with him, and unashamed when he returns. And this is what that looks like. Look at verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, if you know that Christ, the living God, is righteous, set apart, holy, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. What's he talking about? The idea of born of him, those three words are very telling. It's the idea of being born again. You were born one time, right? Physically, we were born all of us at one point were born physically at one point. And in your physical birth, you probably resembled your mom and dad, even just a little bit. Some of you a lot. I have one kid who looks very much like me, and two that look more like my wife, right? They resemble us in both physicality with the way they look and in their hearts. They do things like we do, which is kind of a crazy thing. And some of the things I wish they didn't do what we do, but they do. They begin to resemble us. And that's the first birth. Then there's a second birth that happens, the born again birth that Jesus talks about and John brings up again. If you are born again, you will begin to resemble your heavenly Father. There's a spiritual birth that happens in you. And if that happens in you and happened in you, then you will begin to take on some of the characteristics of the righteous, holy God. If he is righteous, we ought to be righteous. If he is set apart, we ought to be set apart. We should have some of the same characteristics of our Heavenly Father. And John's saying, that's what I'm looking for in my church and in the people. So that when he returns, when he comes back, we will be confident and unashamed. That we've represented him well. That we've been his kids. We've taken on his likeness, his similarities. And I guess that's the question that John would have ended with here. And I will end with this morning. Is that while you can't plan for the return of Christ like you can for Christmas or Thanksgiving, you can prepare. And the question is, have you been preparing? Have you been preparing for the return of Christ? And if you put your faith and trust in him, then you're one of those anointed. Don't look at yourself as anything less. If you've put your faith and trust and you have that high view of who Christ is and what he did for you on the cross, you're anointed. The Spirit lives within you. Now live like it. That's the call. He's saying, listen, live like those that have been anointed by the living God. So when he returns, you are confident and unashamed. Amen? We're going to pray. I'm going to have the worship team come back up. And if that's you, maybe you're here this morning and you're like, there's so many crazy things going on in this world right now. And I don't even know what to think, but I'm starting to understand something, that there's a God who loves me, that he's for me, as we sang this morning, and not against me, that he sent his son to die on a cross for me, to pay for my sins, that I could have that confidence, Jeff, that you're talking about. I want that confidence when he returns. Maybe that's you this morning. Jonathan Ferguson and our prayer team are going to be up here. Would love to lead you down that path of understanding more about who Jesus is. Maybe this morning, though, you're hearing yourself and you saw those two words, confident and unashamed. And you would say, Jeff, I'm neither one of those. I'm not confident and I'm not unashamed. And I would say, number one, we're up here to pray for you if that's you. But today's the day that you step back into recognizing what God did when he called you maybe a year ago, or maybe it was 10, or maybe it was 20 years ago. And he would say, listen, come back and walk with me again. I want you to be confident and unashamed about my return. And I've actually provided a way for you to do that. I've anointed you. The Spirit lives within you. I want you to come back and walk with me again. Maybe that's you. And this would be a delightful day, a big Thanksgiving day for the day that you walked back with him again. Let's pray. God, I believe that you are at work this morning, as I believe you are every morning of every day. You're calling people to come follow you, some for the first time and some to return back to you again, that they could be confident and unashamed of who they are in you. There's great power in knowing that, Lord. And so this morning, I pray by the pouring and the outreach of your Holy Spirit, would you do that work? Lord, would that person or those people, Lord, who are getting that sense even now, that they need to start walking with you again, living out this anointing that you've put on their lives, this special anointing. Lord, would you, Lord, speak to them and give them the courage and the strength to make those bold changes that they need to make in their lives. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Amen. Have an incredible Thanksgiving, by the way. Have an incredible Thanksgiving.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.